we began a new sermon series last week called Discovering VGBC. This is normally a class that we offer for people who are newer to our church, who are interested in joining our church, or maybe just want to learn a little bit more about our church. But we've recently updated the material, and we thought it'd be a good idea for all of us as a church to go through this material. Last week, we talked about our salvation. The next section in the class is what is called our statements. And we normally cover two of our statements. We talk about our doctrinal statement and our mission statement. Since we have spent the last two summers talking about our doctrinal statement, I'm going to let you find that information online under the sermon series called We Believe. And today we're going to focus on our church's mission statement. And our church's mission statement is this: making disciples who worship, connect, serve, and impact. The main part of that mission statement is the first part, making disciples. That's the Great Commission. Jesus said, go into all nations, make disciples. And so this is what we want to be about. We want to see people who are not disciples become disciples. And we want to see people who become disciples grow in their discipleship and become more like Christ. So we want to make disciples. The way I picture this, I just can't get away from this image of a tree. We want to be like a huge tree that just keeps developing these really deep roots. And we want you to become a part of our tree here, our Vista Grande Baptist Church tree, and grow with us. And let's grow together and let's grow deep roots in Christ and become more like Him. Now, to help you do this, to help us grow in Christ, we want to make disciples who do four things. They worship, connect, serve, and impact. Worship is what we're doing right now. We gather corporately once a week to worship God together. And you see the two arrows symbolizing, you know, upward, worship toward God. Next, we want you to connect. You see the two arrows pointing toward each other. We want you to be connected with God's people here at Vista Grande Baptist Church. So there's a smaller group of people who know you and you know them. That's really the essence of it. We want you to be connected here to God's people. Third, we want you to serve. You see the two arrows going down. We want you to bring your time, your energy, your talents, your experience, your giftings, and bring them here to bless God's people at Vista Grande Baptist Church. And fourth is impact. And you see the two arrows going out. We want you to leave here, leave this campus, and go make an impact, an indention for Christ. Now, several things I love about our mission statement. It includes so many things. It includes the strategy. If you were to say to me, Chris, what's your strategy for making disciples? Here it is. We want to make disciples by helping them worship, connect, serve, and impact. And we believe if you're doing those four things, you'll be growing as a disciple. This mission statement also is our vision. Some people will say to me, what's your vision for the church? Which I take to mean, what do you want the church to look like, you know, in 5 years or 10 years or 15 years or 20 years? Our vision is we want a church full of people who are worshiping, connecting, serving, and impacting. And if everybody's doing that, wonderful. We want you to go deeper in each of those. And so the image of a tree, actually that tree just keeps getting bigger and it starts really making an indention here. And it starts providing serious shade and it starts producing serious fruit. And so we are growing deeper, not just so we can say, hey, we're really deep, but we're growing deeper in Christ so we can actually have an impact here in our community. This week, we're going to talk about worshiping and connecting. And so the other thing that's wonderful about our mission statement is it explains our expectations. What do we expect of you? If you're going to be a part of our church fellowship, if you're going to be a member here at Vista Grande Baptist Church, what do we expect of you? And we expect you, once again, to be worshiping, connecting, serving, and impacting. This week, we're going to focus on worshiping and connecting. Next week, we're going to focus on serving and impacting. So if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Please stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. I'm going to read verses 42 through 47 for us. And this is the Holy Spirit who speaks to us, saying, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Let me pray for us. Father, I pray that we will become the church that you want us to become. I pray that we will grow deep roots for the Lord Jesus so that we make a serious indention for Christ here in our community and in our neighborhoods. I pray every single person here this morning, as a result of our time together, will leave here and take the next step they need to take to grow in their discipleship, to become more like Christ. We pray this in His name. Amen. You may be seated. So we're going to begin by talking about making disciples who worship. In Acts chapter 2, it's almost like we're looking through a window. You know, you just picture yourself looking through a window, and what we're looking in and seeing is a picture of the first church, the early church, and we see what they did and what they valued and what they were committed to. And we learn right up front, notice they were committed to worship. They valued worship. Look at verse 42. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Verse 46, it says, day by day they were attending the temple together. Verse 47 says they were praising God. Throughout all of church history, God's people, all the way back to the apostles, God's people have had a pattern, a value of gathering regularly for the purpose of worshiping God together. That's why the author of Hebrews in chapter 10, verse 25 says, let us not give up meeting together. Now, there's one sense in which everything we do as individuals is supposed to be worshipful. Every single thing we do is supposed to be an act of worship, right? Romans 12:1, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. So every single element of my life, in one sense, should be worshipful. But what we're talking about here, when we talk about making disciples who worship, we're thinking specifically about the corporate worship of God's people. When we gather together as one body, as one church, and we come together to worship God, and that's our explicit purpose and our explicit reason for being here. And at our church, we do that on Sunday mornings at 9 a.m., and then we also do it at 10:45 a.m. as well. I want to point out several key characteristics of true Christian worship. First of all, true Christian worship is word-centered worship. It is not coincidental that the very first description of this first church is they did what? They devoted themselves to the teaching of the apostles. They gathered together for the purpose of gathering around the apostolic teaching so they could be instructed by the teaching of the apostles. Jesus was a teacher. He was a master teacher. When he came here on earth, he taught his disciples. And he said to them, I'm going to leave you. And when I leave you, I want you to go and I want you to make disciples, teaching them. Teaching those disciples to obey everything I've commanded you. Christianity is about content. It's a cognitive message. There's learning, there's teaching, there's discipleship, there's instruction. And this is a huge part of what it means to grow in Christ. We grow in Christ through worshiping, and that worship is gathered around and based around the teaching of God's Word. Notice the strategy for the first church was not simply just go and just rely on the Holy Spirit to teach you everything you need to know. That is not the message of the apostles in the first church. Just go and the Holy Spirit will instruct you. No, the message is the Holy Spirit has gifted the church with certain people, with pastors and preachers and prophets and apostles. And so you come together as a church and you gather together as a church so that you hear that teaching that's coming from a teacher who is qualified because they've received the apostolic teaching. Right? I just want you to see how important this is throughout the book of Acts, how much of an emphasis it is that the early church gathered together for the sake of hearing the teaching and being instructed in the teaching, the apostolic teaching. Acts 5:21, for example. And when they heard this, they entered into the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Chapter 11, verse 26, for a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. Chapter 18, verse 11, and he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. Chapter 20, verse 7, on the first day of the week when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. Chapter 20, verse 20, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house. Chapter 20, verse 32, And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. So just as this first church was committed to the apostolic teaching in their worship, so in our worship, the apostolic teaching must be central. In other words, God's word is central to worship, and that's why preaching is central to the worship service. And that's why the Bible has to be central to the preaching, right? And that's the reason why we as a church value what is called expository preaching, which is a fancy word which simply means we want to expose the meaning of the text. That's why we open up the text, we open up our Bibles, we read it, and then we go on to explain it. We say, this is what it means, and you can follow along in your Bible, and you can say, yes, I can see that. And then we illustrate it in order to shed light on the meaning of it. And then we drive it home by applying it and say, this is what difference it makes. This is how we should go live differently in light of this. That's what faithful expository preaching is. And so true Christian worship, is word-centered worship. Secondly, Christian worship is gospel-centered worship. If we are truly word-centered, then we're going to be gospel-centered. Because the central message of the word is the gospel. Right? Take the whole Bible and you say, what is the essence? What is the essential message here? It's the gospel. Jesus' life, death, burial, resurrection for our sin. That's the gospel. And so we want our worship not only to be word-centered, we want it to be gospel-centered. We want the gospel dripping from everything we do in our worship services. Right? And this also drives what we do in our worship services. We don't sit around each week and say, I wonder what elements we ought to include in our worship service. We know. Right? We want biblical preaching. We want preaching that is based on God's word and that is gospel-centered. That's just it's just not even up for debate, right? Our worship there must be preaching, and it has to be word-centered, gospel-centered preaching. And we also want singing. You know, in the New Testament talks about singing, and we want the singing not just to be any kind of singing, any kind of songs. We want it songs that are word-centered and gospel-centered songs. And we want to pray prayers. And the prayers are not just any old prayers. It's not just laundry lists. It's prayers that are word-centered prayers and gospel-centered prayers. Right? And another big part of the worship service should be opening up the Bible and reading it, just reading God's word, hearing it. What are we doing? We're being word-centered, obviously, when we read it, right? And the other element of the worship service is when we participate in the ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper. Why do we do these? We do them because the Scripture tells us to. And they are pictures of the gospel. So once again, what we do in the worship service is not something we sit around and brainstorm or come up with. We know it's been given to us. We want our worship to be word-centered and gospel-centered. Third, Christian worship is multi-generational worship. The reason is because Christ's church is made up of all different kinds of people, from different stages of life, different ages, different demographics. And so we want our worship to have all of these people in mind when we worship, and we want all the different kinds of people to be involved in leading us in worship. And I think it's a beautiful picture when we have young children up here playing instruments and leading us, as well as senior adults up here playing and leading us, right? Because the church is not a senior adult ministry, and it's not a children's ministry, and it's not a youth ministry, and it's not a college ministry, and it's not a young adult ministry. The church is a family that is made up of all of these different people who come together as one family, and we come together to worship, and this is why we want our worship to be multi-generational. We want to have everyone in mind when we worship. Think about if you were responsible for planning out a family reunion for your family, and you had great-grandparents and grandparents and parents and children and grandchildren, and you were responsible for figuring out, you know, where's the location going to be, and what are the activities we're going to do, and what are we going to eat? And what kind of music's going to be playing in the background? You know, that's not easy to figure those things out, right? And you want to have everybody in mind. You got to have great-grandma in mind. You got to have the kids in mind, right? You want to have something for everyone in a sense, something that appeals to everyone. In a similar way, the church, we're not just trying to target, you know, just this particular group. Let's just keep them happy and we don't care about everyone else. I mean, that's not the mentality of a family, right? And so I know we all have our own sweet spots. Everybody has their own little sweet spot of what you like and the style you like. For some of you, it's Fanny Crosby. You know, when you hear a Fanny Crosby song, you just say, oh, now this is church, you know. This just feels like worship right here, right? I can really worship when we sing those Fanny Crosby songs. And for some of you, it's more like Chris Tomlin. You know, you sing a Chris Tomlin song, you're like, oh, the Spirit really moves when we sing Chris Tomlin songs, you know. Why don't we just sing those the whole time, right? And if you're looking for just this one style, the whole time, this is probably not the church for you, right? If you say, I just want Gaither and that's all I want. It just feels like Gaither, you know? It's 1970s Gaither music. This is probably not the church. And if you're saying, you know, I just want that top 40 Christian radio, all the top singles right now, the stuff that's playing on the radio right now, and that's the stuff that the Spirit's really in. I just want to sing that the whole time. That's a real worshiping church. This is probably not the church for you, right? Because number one, our main priority in our worship is that our hearts are right before God. And a close right behind that, maybe 1A, 1B, is that the words we're singing are rich and they're instructing us, instruction. We're learning the apostolic teaching as we sing the songs. Right? We want the songs to be word-centered and gospel-centered. And then at some point, there's this priority of we want the style to be appropriate. Right, we want it to make sense for who we are and the fact that we are a church family, and we want it to be appropriate to who we are. We want a style that kind of transcends, that kind of goes beyond a particular age or a particular demographic. We want a style that kind of appeals to all. So we value multi-generational worship. And our expectation at our church is this. Our expectation is that you would value worship, and therefore you would make corporate worship a priority. This is something you'd do. You'd make it a priority. You'd carve out time so that you come and worship with us for about an hour or so a week, and that this would be a high priority of yours. We know you can't be here every time. We know you're going to get sick and you're going to be out of town, and this is going to come up and that's going to come up, and we understand that. We're not being legalistic about this, but we're saying we think this should be a value of yours. And I'll admit that some of the things that I've been teaching this week and last week, they kind of go against the conventional wisdom of our day and our age. To say something like corporate worship is a crucial part of your discipleship, that's kind of a radical statement today, right? In contemporary evangelicalism. And last week I made the comment, you ought to be connected to God's people, like in a covenant type relationship with the church, so you're accountable to them and they know you and you're a part of them. That goes against the kind of the contemporary wisdom of our day. And the reason why it goes against the contemporary wisdom of our day is because I think the way most Christians, or many Christians today, in evangelicalism, the way they think of the church is they think of it as sort of being like a gym. G-Y-M. A gym is a place where you might go if you want to get in shape and work out and get healthy. You know, if you decide, I want to get in shape and go work out and get healthy, the gym might be a good option for you. It might be a really good option for you. Or you might say, you know what, I really don't need the gym. I can just go up and run in the mountains and do some push-ups at my house and buy some weights, and I can just do it without the gym. And your goal is just to get healthy, and if the gym helps you, great. And if you don't need the gym, then great. And that's the way many Christians think about the church. It's like a gym. Right? The ultimate is for you to be close to God, and you have a relationship with God. And if the church helps you accomplish that, then by all means, go to church. But if you don't need the church, and you can kind of get by with just sort of maybe listening to a few sermons online, listen to a few podcasts, read a few books, go to a Bible study here or there, take the Lord's Supper here or there, wherever they're taking it. If that does it for you, and you can get close to God that way, then who in the world are we to say you ought to be connected to a church? That's the conventional wisdom of our day. And then even when a Christian does value the church, and they say, I do want to utilize the church, they still think of it like a gym. I think many of us think of the church like a gym. When you go to a gym, you go whenever you want to go. What days are good for you? What times are good for you? And when you're there, which machines do you want to use and which machines do you not want to use? Right? Do you want to do the treadmill, or do you want to do the lifting, the weights? Or do you want to take an aerobics class? Right? It's up to you. It's very consumer-driven. What works for you? Right? But I just don't think that's the picture of the New Testament church in our Bibles. I don't think it's this kind of gym, consumer-driven mentality. You just come and do whatever works for you. If you want to get involved in these Bible studies or those programs, or come whenever you can. And just, it's all about you. Let's do a tailor-made workout program for you. And how can we, the church, be here to facilitate your growth with God? I just don't see that picture of the church in the New Testament. Instead, it's a lot more like a family. It's a lot more like a family. You're connecting to a family. You're taking on the values of that family. And this is why it's important to be a part of a church that you share the same values with. Why would you be a part of a church that you don't have the same values with? Right? You're joining a family. You're becoming a part of a Christ family, Christ church, in a local expression, a body called a local New Testament church. At VGBC, we value this idea of being a family. We are a family. We're not a gym, right? We're a family. I don't know about your family, but our family, we don't pick and choose who gets to be involved in family events and who doesn't. Amen. Right? We have family dinner and everybody's there. We don't say, would you like to opt out of this? You know? Doesn't work. This is just a part of it. You're a part of the family. This is when we eat. We're going to eat together. It may be chaos, but we're going to eat together, right? And we want to, right? It's not always fun, but this is what we do. This is our value, right? As a family, when we go on vacation, we don't say, okay, who wants to go on vacation? Who wants to stay home? You know, no, we're doing this as a family. We're all going on vacation, right? Let's enjoy this together. This is what we want to do. So here's the point. If you're a part of the Vista Grande Baptist Church family, don't you want to be a part of us, our values, the things that we do, that we value? And one of the core things we value is corporate worship. This is what it means to be a disciple at Vista Grande Baptist Church. It means you value corporate worship. We believe this is a crucial part of not only you as an individual growing in Christ, but you growing in Christ together with our church family, our church body. And this is why what I'm describing here is not just merely being on campus on Sunday mornings during the 2 hours. I mean actually coming in here and worshiping with us one of those 2 hours, right? Some people are serving both hours, and I'm very grateful that they're willing to sacrifice and willing to serve both hours. But man, we got to free them up so that everybody ought to be worshiping with us regularly, right? And I know there's going to be a Sunday here or there, and we're going to get stretched thin, and somebody's got to go fill in, and that's going to happen. I get that. But if we have to cut some ministries in order to allow people to be in here with us, we need to cut ministries, right? Or free somebody up or get volunteer. We got to do whatever we got to do so that all of God's people can be together regularly worshiping God. This is what it means to be a disciple. And especially, in particular, a disciple at Vista Grande Baptist Church. You wouldn't want to miss regularly your family meal with your family, right? I'm hoping and assuming that's a value of yours. In a similar way, this is a value of ours. Right? This is what it looks like to grow as a disciple through worshiping. Now let's transition and talk about making disciples who connect. By connecting here, we're talking about developing authentic, intimate relationships with God's people through a smaller group at Vista Grande. I want you to notice that the early church was committed to this. Look at verse 42. It says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers." So they devoted themselves to the fellowship. The Greek word here is the word koinonia. It's like a deep association, a deep connection. They devoted themselves to this. Not only were they devoting themselves to the apostolic teaching, they were devoting themselves to the fellowship, to meeting together with God's people, to go deeper together. Right? So this is more than just sort of a potluck meal. You know, where I grew up, when you heard the word fellowship, it was like this potluck meal, right? And it's more than that. It may involve that, but it's more than that. It's deeper than that. It's a deep fellowship, a deep koinonia. It involved breaking bread. It involved praying together. Verse 44, all who believed were together. They were connected to each other. Verse 46, day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. So they were together on a daily basis. They were in each other's homes on a daily basis, right? The King James says it like this, continuing daily with one accord. So we have this biblical expectation of you. If you're a member here at Vista Grande, if you're a part of our church family, we want you to be connected to God's people. So you know them and they know you. This is what it means to be a disciple, to grow as a disciple. Now, one of the primary places where we at our church do this, and one of the primary places where we want to, you know, highlight and bring attention to is through our Sunday school classes. So our Sunday school classes meet on Sunday mornings at 9 o'clock and 10:45 a.m. So you can go to Sunday school first and worship second, or worship first and Sunday school second. And you can do both within about a 2 or 3 hour period in a week. So you can worship and connect in about 2 hours in 1 week. And that's part of the beauty of that. We have different kinds of classes. They do different types of studies. Some of them are very divided by age, and some of them have multiple ages, sort of multi-generational Sunday school classes. And that's wonderful. So just go check out 4 or 5 or 6 and then stick with the one that is the good fit for you based on whatever, maybe based on who has the best food and snacks, you know, go to that one, right? there's a big list that we have, a big old piece of paper. The paper's about this big, and it's out there in the Welcome Center. When we leave here, stop by the Welcome Center, pick up that big piece of paper if you're not involved in a Sunday school class, and read through it. They got descriptions of classes, and go star three or four that look like a good fit, and go try them. And if none of those are a good fit, then go try three or four more. And the Sunday school teachers are going to be fine with that. They know you're coming to check it out, and you may be back and you may not. That's okay. We just want you to find a place to get connected. Right? We also have several Bible studies that are about to kick off. It's kind of a new time of the semester, new time of the school year. So a lot of our ministries are kicking off. So now is a great time to get connected at Vista Grande if you're not. And we have a list, several lists out there. You can sign up for those classes right out there at the information booth. Let me just mention several to you. I'm going to start with Sunday evenings. On Sunday evenings, we're about to start our kids' choir up. So if you have children or grandchildren who want to be a part of choir, you can bring them at 4:30. And then you can stay around and go to one of our classes where you can get connected and study God's Word together. One class is going through the book of Acts. Another class is called Moms in Prayer. Another group is called Everyday Evangelism, where you learn to share the gospel. Another group is called Grief Share. This is for people who are grieving loved ones, the loss of a loved one. And you can meet together with other people who are grieving the loss of loved ones, and you can encourage each other and learn from each other and spur one another on. Survey of Missions is another class, Sunday evenings at 4:30. Our missions committee is putting that on. Understanding Your Mormon Friend, if you want to learn more about Mormonism. We also have a Bible study that's meeting. I think right now they're doing a parenting class. If you want to learn more about parenting, 4:30, Sunday evenings. You can drop your kids off for choir and you can go learn about parenting. On Wednesday nights, we're about to kick off our fellowship meals. They're going to start at 5 o'clock this Wednesday. And I want to encourage you to sign up for that if you're going to come. So even if you signed up last year, you still have to sign up again this year. You can do that online on our website, or you can call the church office and let them know. And it's a good time to have a very reasonably priced meal, good meal, a lot of food, and just get to spend time with fellowshipping with God's people. After the meal is over, we have youth group, which is now from 7th grade through 12th grade. We also have Awana for children, which goes up through 6th grade, and we're going to do something special for our 5th and 6th graders. And we also have adult Bible studies going on at this time. So you can come have a meal with your family. And then you got Bible study options for adults, children, Awana for children, and youth for youth. In addition to all this, we have women's Bible studies. Two meet on Wednesday nights. One meets on Tuesday morning. We have men's Bible studies. I lead one on Tuesday mornings. Pastor Atkinson leads one on Thursday mornings. We have college ministry. Meets on Thursday evenings and the first Saturday of each month. We have a lot going on. A lot of ways for you to get connected here, depending on your stage of life and situation. We don't expect you to be involved in all of this. We don't want you to be involved in all of this. In fact, I'm telling you, don't be involved in all of this, right? But be involved in something, right? Get connected with God's people through one of these venues. This is how you grow with God's people. This is how you grow up in Christ, by getting connected. And next month, the Ryder Cup is coming up. It's the American golfers, professional golfers, versus the European professional golfers. And I like the Ryder Cup because it brings out this team mentality that's not usually present in most golf tournaments. For example, the PGA is taking place right now. And most golf tournaments, you know, it's just all about the individual. It's the individual versus the course, and whoever does best wins. And it's a very individualistic mindset. And you don't see the guys cheering for each other, or, you know, cheering each other on. They want to win, right? But the Ryder Cup is fun to watch because these golfers, who are normally real reserved and they normally don't do a lot of cheering and celebrating, they're going crazy as they're watching their teammates play against the Europeans, for example. And they're high-fiving each other and they're yelling, and it's like a football feel. And that's what makes it fun. You know, you're watching golf, but it's this team mentality. And even if the individual wins, but his team loses, he loses. He doesn't consider it a victory. He doesn't say, well, at least I won. Now, these guys are in it for the team. America either wins or America loses. It is team, right? And that's what makes it so much fun to watch. And here's the point. I think in the church today, in the evangelical world, we as Christians think of ourselves like professional golfers normally think of themselves. It's very individualistic. It's all about you and you making it through life and you getting closer to God. And yes, there's some people around you, who are playing along with you on the same hole, but it's really about you, right? And I just don't think, once again, I just don't think that is the picture of New Testament Christianity. It is much more of a team mentality. It's much more of a family mentality. If we win, then I win. If we lose, then I lose, right? It is a team mentality. It is about being connected. And when we grow, we're not growing merely as individuals. We're growing as a body. We're growing together. We're connected to one another. It's no coincidence. 59 times in the New Testament uses the phrase one another. Love one another. Serve one another. Encourage one another. Why? Because that's crucial. If there's any authenticity to your relationship with God, that's going to be seen and demonstrated and proved in your relationship with the one another's, right? And so to grow up in Christ is not just about you growing in Christ. It's about you growing in Christ together alongside of with your brothers and your sisters. And perhaps there's no place where we see this team mentality more evidenced, or where we should see it more evidenced, than when we as a church come together to take the Lord's Supper. Once again, I think as evangelical Christians, we think of even the Lord's Supper very individualistically. It's about you coming to take the Lord's Supper. It's about me coming to take the Lord's Supper. It's about me and God, and you all just happen to be here while I'm doing this. I just don't think that's it. I think it's us. It's us. It's we. It's Vista Grande Baptist Church coming together as one body to take this Lord's Supper. You say, where do you see that? Where do you get that? Show me that in the Bible. Once again, this is cutting against the conventional wisdom of our day. 1 Corinthians 11 is one example. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul says to the Corinthian church, the church at Corinthian, right? A particular, specific, local church, the Corinthian church. He says five times in chapter 11, when you all come together to take the Lord's Supper, when you come together to take it. In verse 18, he says, when you come together as a church to take it. And his main point throughout the whole chapter is, you're not thinking of each other. You're just looking out for yourselves. And he's reprimanding them, and he says, this is not an individualistic thing. You're coming together as a body to take this. So if you have something individualistic you need to take care of at home, take care of it. If you're hungry, then by all means, eat at home as an individual. Because when you come here and take this supper together with your church family, it's not about you, the individual, taking the Lord's Supper. You're coming together and you're taking it with the body, with Christ's church. I read a great quote this past week. It said, baptism binds one to many, but the Lord's Supper binds many into one. Let me say that again. Baptism binds one person to many, but the Lord's Supper binds many into one. Say, show me that from the Bible. Okay. 1 Corinthians 10, 17. Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body. For we all partake of the one bread. And Paul goes on in 1 Corinthians 11 and he warns the church at Corinth about taking this meal, you know, without pausing, without reflecting, without examining. He warns them. Listen to the warning. Verse 27, whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. We're supposed to examine ourselves before we take the meal. Once again, I think the way we normally think of that is, I need to examine my personal life and make sure I need to repent of any of my personal sin against God before I take the meal. But it's much more corporate than that. Think about the context of 1 Corinthians 11. What's he been on to them for? He's on to them for their disagreements with one another. That's the context of the passage. They're at odds with each other. They're fighting. They're coming and they're eating too much. And they're fighting over who can get to the table first. And he says, you guys need to repent of the way you're not loving one another, the way you're not connected well to one another. You need to repent of that and you need to take the supper together. But before you do, you need to examine yourself and you need to repent where you need to repent and come together as a church family before you take this meal together. And so I just want you to see, Paul is assuming they're connected to the body. And he's calling them out and reprimanding them for not treating one another well. And he's saying, before you take this, you need to examine yourself. And I think that's one of the reasons why Jesus gave us this meal. To give us a moment, regularly, to sort of pause and say, am I on good terms with God? Am I living the way I'm supposed to live? Is there anything I need to change? Do I need to repent of anything? And Jesus gave us, of course, the bread, which represents his body, which was broken for us. And he gives us the cup, which represents his blood, which was poured out for us. And when we take the meal, we're saying we are trusting in Jesus for our salvation. We need his broken body and his blood for me, for my sin. By taking this meal, you're saying that. But by taking this meal, you're also saying that you're on good terms with Christ's body, with Christ's family, with Christ's church. And you're saying you're not at odds, and you're willing to repent of the disagreements, and you're willing to come together as one to take the meal. You don't have to be a member of Vista Grande Baptist Church to take this Lord's Supper. But before you take this Lord's Supper, I would encourage you to caution, be cautious, be hesitant. Examine yourself, and first of all, make sure you really are trusting in Christ for your salvation before you take it. If you're not, then don't take it. And ask yourself if you're being obedient to Christ. Are you following him obediently? One of the first steps of obedience to Christ is baptism. Have you been baptized? Right? If not, I would be extremely cautious. You're not following him in obedience. This is a meal for people who are following him in obedience. Right? Are you on good terms with God's people? Like, are you connected to God's people? Are you on good terms with the New Testament church? Right? If not, why not? What's going on there? Examine your heart. Examine your life. Don't take this flippantly. This is not a meal to be taken flippantly. Maybe you need to examine your heart and your life and you realize I do need to change. What I would do if I were you is I'd make a commitment. Lord, I'm going to make this change. I'm going to repent. I'm going to get connected to your body. And then take the Lord's Supper after you've made a commitment to Christ's bride, to Christ's church. And so for these reasons, we want to give you a few moments to pause and reflect and pray and confess and repent. As you're doing that, the deacons are going to come forward, and then I will pray for us and lead us from there. And so I'm going to ask you if you'd bow your heads and prepare your hearts.